Can I turn you please to Mark's Gospel and chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. We're going to read the first 11 verses. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us your word to make us wise. You've given us your word to show us our sins and our guilt. You've given us your word in order to show us the love of God the Father in sending the Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. To send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we might believe, that we might trust, that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. We pray, our God, that by your Holy Spirit you would open up your word to us this morning and bring Jesus Christ and set him before our eyes and before our hearts, that we might love him and adore him and serve him, that he would be the treasure and the delight of each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many ways in which the truthfulness of Scripture can be demonstrated. Here is one of those. The event that we've just read about in verse 9, we are told, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." She had done a good work to and for Christ. And Christ says the whole world is going to know what she did. This is recorded in Matthew's gospel. It's recorded in Mark. It's recorded in John's gospel. And it is John who identifies this Mary here as the one who was the sister of Martha and a brother Lazarus. So here, three of the four gospels are telling us of Mary's good work for and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is what this woman has done, to take the words of Christ, that I want to set before you this morning. I want you, first of all, to consider with me the high estimate that Mary had of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that what she did was a good deed, something of great beauty, an act of loving devotion out of a sincere motive, showing, demonstrating the true measure of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is unquestionably Mary, sister of Martha, with Lazarus as their brother. Remember, it is Lazarus whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Mary had seen all those things. She had heard all those things. And you know that this is the Mary who loved to sit at the feet of Jesus and take in and drink in all that he had to say. Let me take you back and let us look at what she actually did in detail, because we are told that they were in Bethany, and that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. They were in Bethany, but they weren't in their own home. They were at the house of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know who Simon the leper was. Perhaps the readers of Mark's gospel did, but we don't know. But they were there, and as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. What she did was basically she came, she approached Jesus. She had this expensive jar, would have a narrow neck. She broke the narrow neck and she began to pour this fragrant oil onto the head and onto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been easy for her to do because, in one sense, it would be easy because she was anointing him. He was lying. He was reclining at the table. Now, in the East, in those days, you didn't sit at a table to eat like we do. You lay down and you leant on one arm. So your body would have been stretched out. The food would have been placed in the middle, and you would have taken the food from there, but you would recline. So his whole body then was stretched out. And she came and she broke this expensive perfume and she began to pour it over his body. John tells us that she actually wiped his feet with her hair, which tells us that she began, as it were, at his head and worked her way down his whole body and then wiped his feet with her hair. Now, make no mistake, this was a very, very expensive perfume. Spikenard is an extract of oil from a plant that is native to the Himalayas in India. It was used as a perfume. It was used as a medicine for centuries. It was used also as for incense because of its pleasant smell. Now, in verse 5, we are told that there were those among the disciples, and Judas, we are told elsewhere, was the mouthpiece. This might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Now, that may not mean a great deal to us until we begin to realize that denarii, 300 plus denarii, is a lot of money. It represented probably a year's wages. A denarius was standard pay for a day's labor. And we are told here it was over 300 denarii. It could have been given then to the poor. So we're talking about something that actually costs, in today's money, thousands of pounds. Now, I took the trouble a few months ago to check out what was the most expensive perfume that is available today. Husbands, take note. Your wives might be interested, but you will need a lot of money. The most expensive perfume is produced by a man called Clive Christian. It's called Imperial Majesty. It comes in a 16-ounce bottle, has a 5-carat diamond stud at the top on the bottle, and it will set you back in the region of $25,000. It's that kind of sum of money. It's that kind of value that Jesus is talking about here when he says, this is what she has done for me. She is willing to spend that amount of money. I doubt if she sat down and worked out how much it was. That wasn't first and foremost in her mind. But our Lord Jesus Christ knew what she was doing to him. She had a very, very high estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. What she was doing was not completely out of order, unusual. It was not unusual for someone to anoint a guest. What was unusual was the amount of money that it represented. Because it shows that as far as Mary was concerned, this Jesus whom she anointed was worth every single cent. It is lavish. It is extravagant. And some of the disciples, Judas in particular, thought this is a waste. This is extreme. This is going over the top. But she had had no hesitation in doing what she did. It is probable that that spikenard had been kept as a family heirloom or as a kind of insurance for a rainy day. If things went wrong in the family and she needed money, needed cash, she could have cashed that in and taken that money and used it to relieve her and her family, perhaps, of their needs. It represented her future. It represented her security. But she was willing, without any hesitation, to part with it and to lavish it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not something that happened by accident. It was not something that happened out of the blue. She had planned this. It was a deliberate act on her part. It was a deliberate act of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She had thought through this thing. It was an intelligent thing that she did. It wasn't something done on a whim. She wouldn't have taken that oil and that flask out of the home and brought it with her to the house of Simon the leper if she had not planned to do this. She was not obeying any particular commandment. This was something that was, in one that sense, was a spontaneous and intentional act of love and devotion on her part towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an index, an indication of how highly she esteemed him, how much she loved him. It was a noble thing that she did. It was a beautiful thing that she did. It was done publicly. She was not hiding this. It was not something done in a corner, concealed from other people. This was something she did publicly, without any shame, without any regrets. She was making known her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the whole world knows what she did. I hope it hasn't escaped your attention. This passage, verses 3 to 9, is set between two other passages. And what a stark contrast there is. Here is Mary's love and devotion for Christ. It's 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His death is drawing near. And what are the chief priests and scribes trying to do? They're trying to take him by trickery and put him to death. That's what they think of him. He is worth nothing. And they're scared of the crowd. They hate him. They want to put him to death. But they say, not now. There's too many people around. There'll be an uproar of the people. So they postpone their plan. But there is their hatred. They want to kill him. They are murderers. Then after this, What are we told? Judas. Judas plays into the hands of the chief priests. In verse 10, he goes to the chief priests to betray him. And they're glad. And they promise to give him money. Well, even you children, young people here know how much money I'm sure Judas got for his dirty deed, his wicked deed. A mere 30 pieces of silver. This woman parted with the most expensive perfume that was available in order to love and demonstrate her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief priests hated him. Judas turned against him, was willing to betray him for a mere 30 pieces of silver. A paltry sum. What estimate then did the chief priests and the scribes, what estimate did Judas have of the Lord Jesus Christ? John tells us that it was Judas who first objected to Mary's extravagance as he saw it. But then Judas, you know, was lining his own pockets. He was a hypocrite. He was a thief. And he was posing as a philanthropist, one who wanted to do good for the poor. That was a traditional thing at the Passover. That's what he was outwardly thinking about. But inwardly, he was thinking of his own pocket, and he had no time for, he indeed hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he had been among the disciples for these 3 years, his hatred and his contempt for Christ was increasing day by day. And here is Mary. What a stark contrast. This one woman who lavishes all her security, all her future, as it were, security on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Mark has deliberately done it this way in order to show that contrast. So here is Mary. Mary with her high estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, consider with me the high estimate that Jesus had for what Mary did for him and to him. And here is the rebuke for Judas and for all of the disciples. Because here is the Lord Jesus Christ expressing his deep appreciation and his recognition of what is going on in her heart. The deed that she did is but the outward expression of a heart attitude towards him. So he warmly, heartily commends her and rebukes the sharp criticism of Judas and the disciples. Verse 6, let her alone, Jesus says. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me or to me. Jesus had observed the disapproving looks and the gestures of the disciples and those who were muttering around him as she poured out this extravagant oil, this extravagant love and this oil over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, verse 4, indignant among themselves. They were cross with her. They would turn on her. They would hammer her and rebuke her. But at this point, they are muttering among themselves. They are critical among themselves. And Jesus immediately steps in. And remember where we are in Mark's gospel, where we are in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is becoming increasingly isolated. This is the week in which he is to die on the cross and be buried and then rise from the dead. Judas has turned against him. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees had turned against him. The Sanhedrin would turn against him. Caiaphas would stand against him. Annas, Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, the crowds. He's becoming increasingly isolated. And even his disciples would at one point forsake him. And Peter would deny him 3 times. And here he observes and takes into full account and passes his great appreciation of what this woman has done for me. See, it's intensely personal. He reads her like a book. He reads her heart and says, this is her love for me. Judas, you don't know anything about this, do you? That's the implication. You don't know anything about this. You don't understand this woman at all. You don't understand me. She's done it for me. Mary intended to show her love for the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how he saw it. That's how he interpreted it. Mary sees this one opportunity that she has. This was her moment publicly to display her love for Jesus Christ. And he says, she's done that while I'm still with you. She's done it for me. She's done it to me. And Jesus goes on to say something else. Whether Mary understood this at the time when she did this, I doubt very much. But Jesus says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. You see, he knows exactly the timing of events. And he sees what she does as an anointing for his burial. And that is why Mary's good work for her Lord and Savior has been told countless times. He saw what she did. He was able to see into her mind and into her heart as he approached Gethsemane, as he approached Calvary, as he approached the point of death and his burial. Now we know that Joseph and Nicodemus, they went to Pilate, at least Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was taken down from the cross, and they buried the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And they used spices and ointments. But Mary had already anointed his body for burial. This one woman, this one act, extravagant of lavish love. And Christ, as it were, stamps his full approval on this woman and what she did. She singled out Christ as worthy of all her love and affection. And Christ singled her out as the one who had anointed him for his burial. What's your response to this? Gentlemen, and particularly those of you who are younger, teenagers, do you think this lady was going over the top? Do you think this was a womanish thing? If you begin to think like that, then you are in danger of heading in the direction of Judas and some of the disciples who criticized her because of what she did. Devotion to Jesus Christ is not something that is womanish, if I may put it that way. It is the essence of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, man, woman, teenager, boy, girl, to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all else and be willing to love him and to show that kind of love publicly is of the essence of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you minimize what she did, then you are siding with Judas and those who criticized her. And that is a serious thing, because it unveils, it reveals what is really in your heart. What are you thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christ himself condemns that kind of attitude. He has raised a permanent memorial stone to her because of a high estimate that she has for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question then remains, what is your estimation of Christ? What is your estimation of Jesus of Nazareth? You have to ask yourself, you see, why? Why did Jesus say, what this woman has done will be told to the whole world where the gospel is preached? Everybody's going to know what she did. Why? Because he is upholding and saying to us, that is what my disciples do. They love me above all else, above all the riches of this world, above all the other things and people that they could love and spend their money on. He is more precious. That's what Peter said. And remember, Peter is the one who denied him. And what did Jesus say after he had denied him, when he restored him? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? Lord, you know that I love you. But of course, he had failed. But the Lord restored him. And what did Jesus want to know? He wanted to know, did he love him? This woman loved him. Peter loved him. And he could say then, later on in his epistle, to you who believe, he is what? Precious. He's precious. So I'm asking you, how precious is Jesus to you? You see the world of difference between Judas and Mary, the chief priests and Mary. Judas dismissed her work. But then you see, Judas was not enlightened by the Spirit of God. When he looked upon Jesus, he was shaking his head, held him in contempt, disdain. He didn't understand the grace of God. He didn't understand how Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners. These things were lost on him. You may remember a similar story. It's in Luke chapter 7. Some critics of the Bible put all these things together, but they are separate incidents. They're in the house of another Simon, but this is Simon the Pharisee. And another woman, an unnamed woman, comes and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simon is thinking in his heart, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he'd be stopping her immediately. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus told a story. He said there were two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50 denarii. Neither of them had anything to pay. He forgave them both. He wiped the slate clean. And Jesus said, now then, which one will love him more? And of course, Simon the Pharisee gives the obvious answer. Well, of course, the man who owed 500 denarii will love him more because he has been forgiven more. Precisely the point. Precisely the point. This Mary was a sinner. She knew that. Judas, the longer he spent with Jesus, the more distance grew between him and the Lord Jesus. Judas did not understand his sin. Judas did not understand that he stood before a holy God as one who was condemned, and Judas was willing to go and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas's estimate of the Lord Jesus was that small. He dismissed him. He dismissed him. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? Do you highly estimate him? Is he the most precious person in this world to you? Above your husband, your wife, your children, anyone else upon whom you rightly set your affection. It's not wrong to love your husband, to love your wife, to love your children. It's not wrong to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But Christ has a supreme place. There must be a place in your heart that is reserved entirely for Jesus Christ. And if you do not highly estimate Christ, the Bible tells you why. It's because you have a too high estimate of yourself. And you don't see yourself as a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And therefore, you dismiss the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't make sense to you. Because you don't feel that you need this Jesus to save you and to wash you clean from your sins. And so you think very little of him. Secretly, you may despise him in your heart. But you see, anyone, and I mean anyone, even you young children who are here this morning, and you teenagers, some of you who are older, it makes no difference. When you see yourself as a lost and guilty sinner who deserves the just condemnation of God for your sin, when you begin to see yourself and you begin to tremble and realize you haven't got a leg to stand on, if you were to appear before the judgment seat of Christ this morning, then judgment would be passed upon you. But then when you begin to see that, and you realize your own uncleanness and your own unworthiness and your own wretchedness, and then you flee to Jesus Christ. Why do you flee to him? Because of his great love that he has displayed to sinners. He delights to save sinners. That's why he delighted in Mary, because she understood. Even though it was before he died on the cross, he said, "This lady is anointing me for my burial. She knows who I am. She understands who she is. She's the one who's been sitting at my feet, listening, hanging on every word that I say." She would have heard those words, "I am the resurrection and the life," that Jesus spoke to Mary, to Martha rather. She would have known those things. Martha would have told her. She had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But that was not the prime reason why she loved him. She loved him because she knew who she was. And she knew that he was her Savior, her Lord, her God. Judas knew none of that. And Judas went and betrayed him. Then Judas went out and hung himself. So much for his 30 pieces of silver. You know what he did with them, don't you? He threw them back. Because they were worthless, useless. A condemned conscience. My young friends, my older friends, I want you all to know that even at this point, you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He can change your heart in a moment, in an instant, here this morning, melt you, break you down, humble you, make you see your sin, and make you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I desire for every one of you. That's what your pastors desire for every one of you. Some of you growing up in a Christian home, that's what your mother and father desire for you. Why do you kick against it? Why do you dig your heels in? What gain will it be to you? You say, "Well, I'd be ashamed to declare my love for the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, my friend, once you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, and once you realize your own sin, that excuse falls away. There is a real manliness as well as a real womanliness in loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be ashamed of Jesus. Whatever people say of him, think of him, why would you be ashamed of him who has laid down his life for you and died for you and has opened the door of heaven to you? Why would you be ashamed of him? He's done the greatest thing that could ever be done for you. And the greatest thing that you can do for him is to love him and serve him in return. Brothers and sisters, don't let your heart be divided. Don't say to yourself, well, I will love him publicly here on a Sunday and then spend the rest of the week effectively living contrary to that expression. You see, it's a wholehearted love. It's a love that is displayed in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a love that is displayed in your will and in your affections and sets you against the sin and the vanity and the folly of this world to follow and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, he said to his disciples. That is the way to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him. Is to love his commandments. To keep his commandments is to love Christ. There is no contradiction. And it's too easy for us in this world, with the pressures that are going on around us, to live a kind of vague and aimless form of Christianity. What Jesus is looking for is a true, sincere, consistent love for him, day in, day out, whatever it costs you. What did it cost Mary? Her life savings. But it was a small thing as far as she was concerned, because of the greatness of Christ's love for her. But then you may say, I'm not sure that I can remain faithful to Christ all my life like this. I'm fearful of falling away. I'm fearful of doing what Peter did and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you will never fall away if you continue to love, to admire, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To esteem him highly, to esteem him in his person, to esteem him in his work on the cross. To esteem him highly as your Savior, as your Redeemer. Earlier on in the Sunday school hour, we were speaking about Samuel Rutherford. And we were asking, well, someone asked him, well, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would he be like? What will he be like when he returns? All lovely. All lovely. A love for Jesus Christ, a love for him in his person. He is glorious in his person. He is all sufficient as God. He is beautiful. He is lovely. He is one to be loved as one who is pure and holy and innocent. In his humanity, he is to be loved because of his wisdom, because of his mercy, because of his love in willing to go to the cross, to die on our behalf. Wherever you look at Jesus, whenever you look at him, whatever part of his life, whatever part of his existence, whether you look at his deity, whether you look at his deity joined then with his humanity, here in his humiliation, he is lovely in his birth, he is lovely in his obedience, he is lovely in his death, even to sinners. Is lovely in his burial and in his resurrection. And he is lovely in what he has accomplished for us. Peace. Eternal life. heaven, glory. He is lovely as our King. There he is at the right hand of his Father, ruling with all power and authority. No harm can befall the Church of Christ. No harm can befall those who are joined to him, even though the world and Satan and the devil may be against you. They cannot wrestle you from the path, from the hand of the King, your King. There he is as our priest. He is lovely as our high priest. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for us. He has a heart of mercy. He has a heart of compassion. He's able to sympathize with us. He's been where you've been in this sinful world. And he's obeyed. He's been tempted in all points like we are, but no sin. He's lovely. He's to be admired. He's to be loved as our prophet who teaches us, our King who rules over us to defend us, and our priest who intercedes for us. One day he will come in glory. Then we will see him as he is. And we'll be like him. And then our love will be perfected. Do you long for that day? Times when you grow weary and tired of sin, tired of the struggle, tired of the pain, the sorrows. One day it will all end. It will all end in glory. And then we will love him with an unsinning heart. How then can I love him? That's the question. How can I love him? Well, in one sense, it's very simple. It's something you learn increasingly day by day. John writes, and remember, John was the one who leant on Christ's bosom. John had a special love for Christ, and Christ a special love for John. This is what John says, 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How then do we grow in love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is as we look at him, as we gaze upon him, and realize here is the love of God. The love of God did not spare his own Son, but sent him into the world to die, to bear the wrath of God. The punishment that you deserve has fallen upon your Savior. And John says, that's how we understand love. Now, if that's how we understand love, that's how we grow in love. That's how we will increase in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because there Jesus says, remember me in this way. I died for you. I paid the price to bring you to heaven, to deal with your sin, to deal with your guilt, to wash you clean by my own precious blood. Go back to that other story in the house of Simon the Pharisee. That woman was forgiven much, and she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's this awareness, this sense that I have been forgiven by my Father in heaven, and I've been forgiven because Christ has paid the price for my salvation. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done. He loves you. What then do we owe him but to love him in return? It is no small thing. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Do you remember how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 3, one of his great prayers? He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the height and the depth, to know what? The love of Christ. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is able to do that. That's what Paul says. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's, my friend, is the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He has made that way for us to know his love. It's not something we earn. It's not something we just experience. It's a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. The same Spirit who enlightened Mary. It was that Spirit which drove her to display her extravagant and lavish love for the Lord Jesus. It's that same Spirit that will sustain you and enable you to love him more and more. Gaze then on Christ, crucified for you. And let your love increase and abound by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And you will have no fear then of falling away. You keep close to Christ. Gaze on him. He is all sufficient. He is altogether lovely. Love him then with all your heart and soul and strength. He deserves it. He is worthy. There is none like him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we will never be able to grasp the wonder of this love. What manner of love you have bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We should come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when we see ourselves and our own sin, the way we were wandering far from the fold of God, we marvel that you've drawn us. You've shown us something of your glory, something of your wisdom, something of your power, your love and mercy and grace toward us. Lord, it comes in abundance, and we're not worthy of one drop of it. But Lord, your love is like an ocean in its fullness. No limits, no horizon, no measuring its length and breadth and height and depth. But Lord, we come and ask that you would establish us in your love, and we might gaze constantly then upon Christ and esteem him highly as more precious than anything else and anybody else in this world. We pray these things in his name. Amen.